everyone. We'll try that again. Working? Okay, good morning. All right. Let me share a couple of announcements while we begin this morning. Can't hear? It's on up here, Dwayne. Okay, we'll do this the old-fashioned way. How about that? Yeah, actually don't teach a lot of projecting your voice in seminary these days because you have the help of all the audio equipment. So we'll do this. But a couple of announcements this morning. Let me just welcome you. June already today. Can you imagine? Already we're at this point in the year. We do have a potluck just after this service, and so we hope that you will be able to stay for that. If you haven't brought anything, that's okay. We hope that you will participate anyway. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, we share the Lord's table together. That will be remembering the Lord in this particular way, that the Scripture says that we proclaim His death until He comes. So it's a proclamation. We've looked at the Lord's table as a symbol and as a memorial, the problem that there was in the Corinthian church, and now we will be looking at it as a proclamation. For those of you that are interested in some physical exercise, we want to start up some basketball again at the Parsonage on Monday, Monday evening this week. Bring a friend, a neighbor, somebody who needs to interact with Christian people. And we look forward to being able to be an influence on them that way. You can see the Wednesday activities there, the Men's Prayer Fellowship as well. Is Orion and Tara here? Getting too close to their wedding, I guess, huh? So, yeah, next Saturday for them, big day. And pray for them as they begin their lives together as a married couple. Next Sunday morning, immediately after the service, we're inviting anyone that can be involved in Vacation Bible School just to stay a few extra minutes and be able to participate with us in planning for the Vacation Bible School. It's already going to be just over a month on July 7th through the 11th. Let's see, what else can I share with you today? We have hired a service to mow the lawn, so maybe you're not capable of mowing the grass, but you could throw into the offering the extra $45 it takes to mow the grass one time, and then you could say, I did it. So consider that opportunity, if you would please, to help us offset that extra cost. Also, I received a call yesterday from Pastor Reddy. Pastor Reddy finally arrived in South Africa. He was delayed in Chicago, so he got to Boston late and missed his overnight flight to Dubai. But fortunately met a nice lady in Chicago who had a huge house that she offered for their hospitality to stay overnight on Wednesday into Thursday so they could make their flight to London on Thursday night after they rearranged everything. So he was thankful that God provided. And he said to me one thing a couple of times as he left or on the phone yesterday. He said, now we have more people to pray for, meaning that he has met more of you and he's going to be praying for more of you. So he hadn't met some of you before, but now he's going to be able to do that. So that was a nice thing to hear. And you know, when he prays, he prays. Just our experience has been with him. He really does know how to pray. So that was an encouragement to us. Also, let me see. We had an update from Mrs. Odell. Her husband sent a note to me saying that she's recovering okay, but still very tired a lot of the time. And she's facing another surgery in the fall, something else not related to the lung cancer that she had taken out. So please pray for Mrs. Odell. I know they would continue to appreciate that. And I asked Pastor if he would take the June 25th midweek service, and he has agreed to do that. So Pastor Odell will be with us midweek at the end of June, and I hope that you'll be able to join us for that prayer meeting to be an encouragement to them. Also, one more announcement here. I'm kind of running long, but I did get a request for help from the University of Michigan Health System, looking for volunteers to help with the Elder Life program that has been up and running for about 12 years to help folks in the hospital with cognitive, physical, and emotional well-being. And they don't say this part, but I say it, to be a Christian testimony to them. So if you are interested in a volunteer activity like that, I have the information here. You can just see me about that later on. Okay? I think that's it for the announcements. Let me offer prayer as we begin our service, and then we'll turn our attention to hymn number 18. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the morning's activities we've already participated in and been blessed and strengthened by. We add to that to pray that this service will be an honor and a glory to your name. We ask not for us to be glorified, but for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be honored by our singing, by the special music offerings, by the teaching and preaching and attention to the Word of God. Oh, Father, we would not that we should receive glory, but we would that we would be able to express the fullness of the Spirit by singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, by submitting to one another, by giving thanks and all the rest of those things which the passage in Ephesians 5 teaches us that are expressions of the fullness of the Spirit, which is commanded of us. We give you thanks for it. Ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with hymn number 18. Just one hymn at the beginning here this morning, because we have a number of other music numbers that we're going to share together. Hymn number 18.
Let's stand as we sing together, All Hail the Power. Hymn number 18.
Prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, from the fall.
Missing my Bible, I'm lost without it, but I found it here. So Romans chapter 12, if you would turn there, please. Romans chapter 12. Last week I did not read a portion of Scripture in this particular way because you remember I showed some pictures up here that had to do with your Bible diet. Remember that? And we ended that with the reminder that we need to consume a lot of God's Word so that we might be strong as Christians. And I hope that you have taken that to heart. If not, maybe then today. You ever have that experience? You go home in the afternoon and think, what did the preacher talk about? Somebody asks you in the middle of the week and you're like, what was it? I know it. Well, your Bible diet, that's one of the things we talked about last week. Hope that you're filling up on Scripture. But Romans chapter 12, as we turn our attention to God's holy word, that which we saw this morning self-authenticating, the words of the living God. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of His Word. I'm sure there was something everything there that is profitable and helpful to you this morning. At this time, I'm going to ask if the men will come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. And we're glad to have the Michkowski family with us, one of whom will play a medley now of hymns 130 and 132. If you want to take your hymnal and just follow along those words, 130 and 132. Okay, gentlemen. Thank you. This morning we have to hear beautiful music like that. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, it's our privilege to gather together this morning, to have these men standing here in the front holding the offerings of your people for your work, for the sustenance of the ministers of the gospel that are supported by this church, whether here in Ann Arbor or Howell or around the globe. Lord, I pray that these gifts will be transformed into the eternal benefit of souls lost right now and dying, heading to a Christless eternity. But for your grace and mercy to use human instruments through the preaching of the Word of God, to bring them to new life. We pray that that transaction will occur using these gifts as they are wisely allocated for the cause that you have commissioned us unto. We also pray, Lord, for the church family here that you will help us to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another. And also, Lord, it's our burden to pray, to ask that you will help us not only as we reach inward, but that we will not forget and not miss that we must reach outward as well. That you will give us eyes to see the lost condition of those about us and hearts, desires to reach them for Christ. Not just the professional ministers, so to speak, among us, but those, all of us who have the treasure of the gospel hidden in a jar of clay. May we carry that gospel wherever we are and openly proclaim it, publicly say so that we belong to Jesus. I also want to pray, Lord, for those that are hurting among us emotionally, physically, some who are sick, have long-term afflictions. We lift them up to You, not by particular name this morning, but in general, thinking of some of them and asking for all of them that You will be able to show them how Your grace is sufficient. We know You are able, but sometimes we wonder about our ability to grasp that truth, and I pray that You will help each and every one to do that this morning. Lord, some have struggles in relationships, perhaps with spouse, with parents, with children. I pray that You will show them too that Your grace is sufficient even for those things. That there is in Christ nothing that is impossible to be repaired, no relationship so damaged that it cannot be restored. Lord, because our hope is in God, not in man. And now as we carry on with the service this morning, we pray that Your hand will guide us in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men, for helping us this morning. Come on in, everyone. We don't want you to miss. Our next portion is a number of songs that have been prepared for us by the Michkowski family. Thank you, Anna, for sharing with us on the harp. I guess you're still going to be there. But also the rest of you all, we just want to invite you. Thank you for coming. Invite you to come and share with us your musical ministry. And then after they're done, we'll go to hymn number 309. Okay? All right. Thank you.
Well, it's a blessing to be back with you today and joining you in worshiping our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have four musical offerings for you this morning. And we're going to be starting out with a family song. It's called Some Trust in Chariots. It recounts the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt and how the Lord delivered them. But the chorus actually comes from Psalm 20, verse 7, which says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the Lord God our Savior."
Thank you.
We are going to have a couple of the young girls now come and share with you with the hymn, This is My Father's World. And this is number 29 in your hymn books if you want to follow along with the words. Next musical offering will be the string quartet bringing you This Is My Father's, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. That would be two in a row. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. We've got a more larger repertoire than that, actually. This is hymn 514 in your hymnals, if you want to follow along with the words there. And then we'll be finishing up with a solo by melody accompanied with the harp, and that'll be Psalm 23. So this is The King of Love, My Shepherd Is.
Thank you. Beside the sea.
Let's take our hymn books, and we're going to change that next song to 576. The last two songs have been very centrally themed on Psalm 23 and the picture of the Lord as a shepherd. And let's sing as a congregation now together, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed at this time to Junior Church, 576.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thy sweetheart. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us thine, we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and heart to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, sing thy favor, early led us to thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Continue our journey through Romans. We're in chapter 12 now. It's been a year and a half that we've been studying this book together. Chapter 12 marks a real transition in the book of Romans. Paul has laid out the gospel of grace, the gospel which God delivered to him, revealed to him, and some of the nuances of that with regard to its connection to the nation of Israel. How he shows that all are under sin, all are guilty, all are in need of God's grace, how grace is the opposite of works, and how we must be saved through calling upon the name of the Lord. After that, he comes to a subject which is very important, that is our continuing sanctification in chapter 12. He basically, in a sense, boils a lot of things down to simple commands. We said last time that if there is a key to the matter of sanctification, it is obedience. At some point, you've got to get down to the bottom line of obeying what God wants you to do. Of course, you do that faithfully. You do that in love for God, but you must obey God's Word. He gives us plenty of material for that task in these verses, starting in chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, and in the end of the book in chapter 16. We opened our study of chapter 12 last week by looking at the fact that we are, the command that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. God sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins. This we know from Scripture. He rose again from the dead the third day, and He urges, commands us to believe in Him, to call upon His name, to receive Him as Lord, to recognize Him as Lord and Savior, so that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that we might have eternal life. He told us that in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now let me just say this. The Lord's put it on my heart to say this just now. You don't have to wait until the end of the service. There's no altar call here. There's no high-pressure evangelism. You don't have to wait to the end of the service to do what I just said here from the Bible. You know that you're a sinner. And you know that you need Christ. And you know that He loved you and gave Himself for you. You can say right in your seat right now, Lord, I believe, I receive You, I recognize You as the Lord of my life, the Lord of everything. And I turn away from my sin. I understand and believe that You have been raised from the dead. And that's enough for me. I don't need anything else. There's no other way that I'm going to be able to wash away my sins, take care of that guilt burden. I receive You, Lord, in the words of the Scriptures. The Bible says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. I can tell you this morning, you will not be put to shame if you carry out that transaction, by God's help, of course, by His conviction, by His leading. But once you've done that, and many of us have already come to that point in our lives where we understand the need for and the reception of the gospel, we have to deal with this matter of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, I can't go through and preach the whole message I did last week, although it's so important, I maybe should. Last week I said that it's not the case that you do this offering of yourself to God one time and then it's all over and you can look back on that and say, oh, I'm glad that's over with, I'm done with that, and now move on to other things. A living sacrifice is a sacrifice which lasts forever, for the rest of your life. And want as we are to move ourselves off of center, off of home base and get off of that altar, we need to be reminded of this truth all the time. We are to escape the conformity of the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, something like Jesus being transformed before the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, moving from one glory to the next, and in so doing, we are offering ourselves as a sacrifice back to God. I started to say a few minutes ago, He offered Jesus for us. The least we can do is offer ourselves back to Him. And I want to encourage you toward that end this morning. You say, I tried that before, Pastor. It didn't take. It's like it didn't work. I say, believe it and do it again. I say, resolve in your mind, God, I am not going to live for myself. I want to live for Christ. His love for me constrains me to not live for myself. There are too many people on this earth populated with 7 billion people that are living for themselves. Are there a few of you that are going to say, I will not live for myself anymore? I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to give myself to Him. Something like what Moody said, if you just give me a few men that are totally dedicated to God, I'll turn this world upside down, like the 12 original disciples, well, 11 plus 1 plus Paul, Baker's dozen, which turned the world upside down by their teaching. Give us men like that and we can energize this church. We can evangelize Ann Arbor. We can evangelize Howell. We can have all kinds of impact if people would give themselves to God. He is ultimately worthy of that sacrifice. Many have sacrificed their lives for country. won't you sacrifice your life for God? We move on then in chapter 12 to verse number 3, where Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now, we're just going to, as our style is, to explain and kind of walk through the verses that are before us, try to understand what God is saying through the Apostle Paul. He starts by saying, "Through the grace given to me." The grace of God conferred upon the Apostle Paul an apostolic office and authority, so that what he wrote was superintended by God, so that everything that is right here in front of you in the text of the Bible is exactly what God wants to be there, in all of its connections and all of its implications and all of its meaning. It's all there. God wanted it to be there. It's without error. It's infallible. And it still carries that inerrancy, that infallibility, that authority to command us to behave in a certain way. When God says, when Paul rather says in 1 Thessalonians, for example, "The words that you receive from us, you know, are the commandments of Christ." Now, that's a bold statement. What Paul is saying is, "I've been commissioned. I have a command. I'm giving you that command." It's not an opinion. It's not a maybe. I was sharing with the men yesterday something. Somebody asked a question. Remember that, brothers? And they said, "What do you think, or what's your opinion on this issue?" And I said, "Look, here's the answer. And that's not my opinion. That's the Bible. That's what God's Word says about that particular question. That's the heart of God on that matter. As a minister of the gospel, I have not an infallible authority, but an authority to just preach, to proclaim, to say again what God has already said." And he's saying, not only be a living sacrifice, don't be conformed, pressed into the mold of the world, be transformed by your mind being renewed, filled with the Scriptures, filled by the Spirit of God. But he's also saying in verse number 3 that you ought not to think very highly of yourselves. He says, through that grace, that apostolic authority given to me, and then he says, to everyone who is among you, pastor, deacons, church members, nursery workers, choir members, toilet washers, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. There are no exceptions. It applies to everyone in the church. And what he's prohibiting here is having a high mind or a high opinion of ourselves. The Bible over and over and over again says God gives grace to the humble. He abases those who exalt themselves. This is just a basic, I don't know, I've never tried to do this, but if I could just somehow take the major principles of the Bible and kind of reduce them down into a list, this would be right in that list. There are many times, over again, he says, he wants us to be humble. Christianity is the humble religion. It's the humble faith. God gives grace to them. He lifts up the humble. He puts down the proud. He hates pride, in fact. We must not, as Paul says here, be haughty in our thinking. Instead, we must think soberly. Look at that word, soberly. Reasonably. Sensibly. Not drunk on our own high value to God or to the church. The fact of the matter is that the greatest among us is the servant of all. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Do not think that you're great unless you are a servant. Now, he says at the end of the verse something very interesting. We're not to be thinking about ourselves in a high-minded way, but rather sensibly. And he's going to explain in a moment, verse 4, why that is. But at the end of verse 4, he says, "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." The ruler by which you measure yourself is the ruler of faith. Not a ruler of centimeters and inches or yards and feet. The ruler is the measure of faith. It's not academic qualifications. Some of us have many of those behind our name. It's not riches. Some of us have houses and lands and cars and boats and all of that. It's not job placement. It's not societal status. It's not being elected to office. We are to think soberly in the measure of faith that we have. God has dealt or allotted out to each one of us an assigned measure of faith. Now, let me ask you, in your life, how is that measure of faith? Just how much faith, of what sort of faith do you have? 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, if I have all faith and can remove mountains, but I don't have love, then it's nothing. Do you have all faith? Is your faith like Matthew 17 says, the faith of a mustard seed? Just a little bit of faith? A little bit of true faith goes a long way, that text of Scripture tells us. Or is it like the faith of the man in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, when his son needed healing by the Lord, and the Lord asked him, do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. What is the measure of your faith like? Is it all faith? Is it mustard seed faith? Is it faith that needs help? Is it faith that, like the disciples said in John or Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith? You know, there he's talking about how often to forgive brothers who come to you who have offended you. And that whole concept in the Bible is a very hard one for us to get. After I've forgiven somebody once, that's the limit, man. Forget it after that. I'm writing them off. He says, no, whenever they do that, if it's 7 times a day or 70 times 7, increase our faith, they said. How about great faith? In Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 8, I'll just share a short section of it with you. Don't need to turn there, but is your faith measured as a great faith? In Matthew chapter 8, there's a man who is a centurion who has a servant who is ill. And he appeals to Jesus to come to him and heal this man, or just to heal him, actually. And Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority. What I say goes. If I say to a man, do this, he does it. Another guy, do that, he does that. You, Lord, if you say the word, my servant will be healed, just like that. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Amazing. Or perhaps are you like Romans chapter 4 that talks about the apostle Paul there talking about Abraham, who had either wavering faith or strong faith. What is your faith all about in Jesus? Is it wavering? Is it all faith? Is it strong? Is it need increasing? Is it great faith? Is it wavering, weak, about to flicker out? You must think of yourselves not in accordance with your possessions or your status in life, but in terms of your faith in the Lord. That ought to humble us and keep us that way. Because I think we can all relate to a number of those passages that I just mentioned and say, I need more faith. I like to think I have a mustard seed worth of faith or two, but I don't even think I have that. Now, the Bible goes on in Romans chapter 12 to explain why is it that you should think of yourself soberly and not highly, not have a haughty opinion about yourself. He says, for, here's the explanation, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We should think lowly of ourselves because the Bible says that we are one part of the body of Christ. We are not the whole body of Christ. I am not the whole body of Christ. You are not the whole body of Christ. We are just parts. We are members of. That's what member means, a part of. We participate in. We're one segment, one cog in the wheel, in the machine that is the body of Christ. There is unity in diversity. There's many members, but one body. Just like your physical body is here today, and you have a head and eyes and arms and hands and feet and legs and all that stuff and all the organs inside, and not one of those organs make up your whole body, but all of them put together by God's wisdom does that. And so it is in Romans 12 with the body of Christ. Verse 5, we being many are one body in the Lord. The fact that we are one among many ought to clue us into the fact that we are dependent on each other. We are part of one another, and that should help us to stay humble. This church cannot be what it is unless every person is participating, is a part of the ministry. I can't have a church if there's just a pastor and no people, and there can't really have a church either if there's just people and no pastor, no leadership, no teaching of the Bible, and no other gifts that are being exercised. We'll see about these gifts in a moment. He says, the body of Christ is like the human body in that each person is given a different grace gift. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then he goes out and lists these gifts. They're different for each person. They're undeserved favors from God. God gives us some ability to use for Him. He gives me a different one than you. But you know, the gift that He's given to you doesn't make you really all that special, because you're just a part of the whole. And I could say, well, God's given me the gift of teaching the Bible, so look at how wonderful I am. No, because the gift came from God. It didn't come from me. You know, the Bible teaches us that grace is an opposing principle to what other principle? Works. Right? If you do works, then you have something to boast of before God. If salvation is by grace and not works, then you don't have anything to boast of before God. It's all of His favor. It's all His pleasure. The grace principle is opposed to the boasting principle. True in the matter of salvation and true in the matter of service to God. You can't, you know, look at how good I am, what I'm doing for the Lord. Now, these gifts are of grace, just like salvation is of grace, and keep us from being haughty in our minds. Now, if we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God, it should be no problem for us to use what God has given us in His own service. He's given us our lives. He's given us our new life. He's given us our spiritual resources, our gifts. He's given us everything that we have. There's nothing that we have not received. Isn't that true? Everything that we have, we've been given by somebody else. The ability to earn wealth, work, to gain money, to save it, all of that's from God, not from us. Of course, we apply God-given means and effort, but that is itself is from God. Now, look at the gifts with me for a moment. We're thinking that we're not high-minded because God has given to each one certain gifts. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It's none of us. Thinking sensibly and reasonably about ourselves, because we're just one part among many. And then he lists seven gifts here. Prophecy and ministry and teaching and all of those. Now, I don't believe that any of these gifts are miraculous in nature. Prophecy would be the one big one that people might point to and say, well, that's the prophetic gift that's miraculous. 1 Corinthians 13:8, however, says that prophecies will cease. I understand that they have ceased today, this passage being relevant to today, we must interpret and understand the idea of prophecy in its normal sense, not its miraculous kind of, you know, ability to predict the far future or receive direct revelation from God. This kind of prophecy is preaching or proclaiming the truth, not predicting or declaring the future, but it's declaring what God's word is right now. So when I'm saying these sorts of things, I'm actually, in a sense, prophesying. What we're talking about, I think in our language, we'd say more like preaching. It's not so much teaching, that comes later in the list, but authoritative proclamation and preaching, and yes, even if necessary, meddling in your life to help you to understand what needs to be done to please the living God. So you have prophecy, you have ministry is the next one. What I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through and define the gifts, and then we're going to go back and look how they should be used. Number two is ministry. See that in verse number 7. That's the word for deaconing. To deacon, to serve. Not in the technical sense of an office of deacon, but just simply to serve. Now that one right there encompasses a whole lot of ground in the church. There are multitudes of ways that you can serve in a local assembly. Service. Then there's teaching. Verse number 7, the last half of the verse. That is providing instruction. Individually telling somebody what they need to know in a group setting like this. It's not necessarily kind of a college classroom situation, although it could be a seminar, seminary class. But it's imparting of knowledge, either formally or informally. It can be just you take somebody along with you on a visitation or some activity, and all along the way you're teaching them Christian things. You're talking to them about the things of Christ. That can be teaching as well. Are you a person who has that ability and the desire to do that? Then you have exhortation, number 4. This is in verse 8, actually. He who exhorts in exhortation. This idea includes comforting, encouraging, or emboldening, exhorting people to some end. So I take it to include all of those ideas. That word is very often used. In fact, it's a similar word that's used at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, I'm urging, exhorting, encouraging, asking you to do this, to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And then number 5 on our list, which is also in verse 8, he who gives, let him give with liberality, the Bible says. This means to share something with someone. Now, probably we immediately think of putting money in the offering plate. But you can give in other forms as well. It is used in Ephesians 4 of the man who's told, stop stealing, work with your hands, so that you will have something to give to the needy person. Instead of being a taker, be a giver. And that's a message that we need today, by the way, in our society. We have a lot of takers in our society. And my friends, it is on biblical authority that I can tell you a man must provide for his household. He must. If he's sitting around on his hands, he is in sin. If a man doesn't work, I'm assuming he can work. If a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches. That's a Christian work ethic. Now, we've lost that with our compassion. Oh, just give them, give them, give them. And pretty soon you're going to find out there's not enough to give. You've got to have people producing because that's the righteous, right thing to do. Working. So they can give instead of taking. And then number 6 is leading. Leading is the word that refers to pastoral leadership. Give respect to those that are over you in the Lord, that lead you, that teach you. The fellow who is an elder or a presbyter, an elder, a pastor who labors in the word and doctrine is to be worthy of double honor. He's the one who leads the church. And it can also be used of showing concern for others, not just pastoral leadership, but those who have empathy and compassion, which connects us then to the last one, which is he who shows mercy. The gift of being able to have deep concern for other people and to act in compassion or pity. Not just think about it, but actually do something about the mercy that you feel, showing that. Now, that's the list of gifts. Now, I understand that the gifts here are representative of all of the gifts that God gives. This is not necessarily an exhaustive list or a comprehensive list. But I also don't believe that there's a huge other list of gifts out there that we have to be looking for. The spiritual gifts fall in these general categories. I mean, service, for example, is pretty wide. You can drive a big truck through that word. And there's a lot of ways to serve Christ and to serve your fellow believers in the church. So we cover the bases here. See, sometimes people get to thinking, well, I don't know my gift and it's got to be so specific and somehow I've got to get, you know, a word from heaven to figure out what it is. Or, you know, yeah, I've got the gift of serving in the nursery with one-year-olds on the fourth Sunday night. Well, that's important, but that's not a spiritual gift. That's serving, which can express itself in a multitude of other specific ways. Those are the gifts. Now, what about how to use them? Well, if you are tracking with our ministry here, you would say, I know one right away. 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between 12 and 14, and it says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. If you have all these gifts, but you don't have love, then it's zero. You know, it's negative. So we must use our spiritual gifts with love. But that's not what he says here. In this passage, there's a different concern in each case. And he says in verse number 6b there, the last part, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I take it that in proportion to faith relates to prophecy specifically, but also flavors the rest of this list. So that we're talking about using our gifts in faith. Faith and love. Faith and love. Sound familiar? Paul extols the virtues of those Christian characteristics. God has given you some amount of faith, if you're a believer. And that amount is sufficient to use your spiritual gifts properly. If you think you have a certain amount of faith, a certain kind of faith, whether it's weak or strong or wavering or I need more of it, use that faith in your gift to that measure that you're able to use it, in proportionate to that gift. Now, sometimes I wonder, maybe we can kind of reverse that and say, okay, I'm going to stretch my use of my gift in teaching or in prophesying, proclaiming, or administering. I'm going to stretch that. And what you do when you stretch that is you stretch your faith too. Proportionately, it grows, it stretches out. Because you're then showing that you're willing to say, God, I don't know what you're going to do with me, how you're going to do it, but I'm willing to do something. And even venture out into an area that I haven't touched before, not knowing exactly how it's going to go, but I'm going to try. I'm going to make an effort to serve God in some way. He goes on and says, ministering. Now, this is interesting. Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Then verse 7, or ministry, and then let us use it in our ministering. The words let us use it aren't even in the Greek text. They're supplied in English to try to untangle what it means to make it clear. It just really is, or ministry in ministering. Well, what does that mean? Let me take another one. It says, this will be even clearer. The next one, teaching. He who teaches in teaching. What this means is that a guy who has been given the gift of teaching actually uses the gift. The Bible says, for example, that the elder is one who is able to teach. He has to be, otherwise he's not qualified. There is no such thing as an elder who can teach who doesn't use his gift. Now, you say, well, I know a lot of churches that have ruling elders. They don't do teaching. I say they're out of order with regard to the Bible. The Bible says that if you have a gift, you must use it. Otherwise, you are a bad steward of that gift. Remember, the owner of the property came to the steward and said, you're going to have to give an account of your stewardship. And the guy's quaking in his boots because he knows he's done some wrong things. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, if you have been given the gift, then use it by the grace of God. You cannot sit on it lest you be guilty of the sin of bad stewardship. Whatever God's given you, you're responsible to use properly. So if you are gifted with teaching, then do teaching. If you're gifted in ministering, then do something with it. Act on it. You can't say that you have the gift and then sit on it. Exhortation, he says the same thing. Verse number 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, use the gift. Use what God has given to you. Use it the right way. Sometimes that's easy. Sometimes it's more difficult when you've got to come alongside a brother and say, hey, brother, I need to exhort you. Giving with liberality. How do you give? Now, there is some question here, and it's very convenient for me to say, see, look at this. It says to give a lot. That's great for the offering plate, you know. And that can be what the word means. Many translations have put that translation on there. It talks about being generous. As in 2 Corinthians, you're responsible to give to the Lord's work. It means then to give a lot. If you're rich, then give like you're rich. But the Bible is not as concerned with the amount as it is with the heart of giving. Can I give you two illustrations? Jesus was observing the people making their offerings in the temple, and he saw a little widow drop in 2 pennies, clang, clang, and that was all she had. And he said, this woman has given more than all of the rest who poured in their money because they didn't have any heart in it. And she gave not only her money, but her heart to God. She gave herself as a living sacrifice. You know, God doesn't so much care about your pocketbook. He wants your whole being, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. And then the pocketbook's in the middle. He'll get that too. Or, let me go to a negative example. Ananias and Sapphira agree on the side. We're going to give X amount, pretending that's the whole amount that we got from the sale of this property. Because, well, Barnabas looked really good when he gave all that money to the church, so we want to look good too. And this is getting to the other definition of this term, the idea of giving with sincerity or with right motives. They did not have right motives at all. They found out that they're not supposed to cheat God, lie to God, deceive the people in the church, and so God took them out, disciplined them out of this life. Now, which is it here? Is it giving a lot, or is it giving with the right heart? Well, there's going to be forever debate about that. But as a pastor, let me give you this advice. Try both. Giving liberally, generously, and giving with a cheerful heart. Both are taught in the Scriptures. As you have received, if you have much, then you give much. The one who had much had nothing left over. The one who had little had enough. That's the mindset that God wants to instill in us. And by the way, that's voluntary. That is voluntary. We cannot command that. We cannot confiscate that. We cannot demand. God wants you to do that out of your own willing heart. And if you do, wonderful. If you don't, God's going to do something without you. You have then less privilege to be a part of God's work if you are stingy and deceiving in your giving. Then you lead. Then you lead with diligence, the Bible says. That is, earnestly, willingly, attentively, with commitment. You look diligently to the state of your flocks, Pastor. You give yourself to the work entirely. This is how we need to be using our gifts who are spiritual leaders in the church. And then finally, we must show mercy with cheerfulness. Not under duress. You know, I know I've got to be merciful, so I'll do it this time. Under duress. Graciously. Cheerfully is how we're supposed to be showing mercy. If you have that gift, then use it. Oh, I know there's times when you're down in the dumps and depressed and like, you know, Eeyore and everything's negative and the Bible says do it with cheerfulness. Let God's Spirit rule in your heart. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know if it's one of these seven things that I've mentioned? If you don't, then you know what my advice is? Don't take a bunch of surveys. You know, don't sit there and worry about it. Just do something. Start in on a project. Start in on a ministry. Find out if it's something that you like. If it's something you've desired to do, then go ahead and do that. Give up trying to do everything because nobody does everything right or well. But do something. Anything. In accordance with these gifts. Now, as I conclude, let me share with you this morning. I know about myself, and I think I know about you, that you tend to think about yourself a lot. Now, maybe you don't think highly about yourself a lot, but we often have very self-centered opinions regarding things. And it behooves us to make sure that we're thinking about ourselves in the right proportion to the measure of faith that we have. You're not comparing ourselves to other people. Put yourself here where God's Word is. If you will, compare yourself to where God wants you to be. Look up to Him, not to others. Don't think high-mindedly of yourself, haughty of yourself. And then we also need to evaluate as living sacrifices, whether we're properly stewarding the gifts that God has given us. The reality is that God is not asking very much. He's given you, let me put it in monetary terms, $1 billion, and He's asking you to use some of them for Him. Well, they all came from Him in the first place, didn't they? Everything that you have. He provided new life and spiritual gifts and forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. And all He's asking is that you'd use the gift that He's given you well. That's all. It's not like a hard thing or impossible. That's just what He wants us to do. And so I urge you this morning, use those gifts properly. Recognize that God has distributed to all of us, just like He wanted to, certain abilities, certain characteristics, gifts, as we've called them. And for that reason, we can't say, I don't need each other. I don't need you. You don't need me. We need each other. We need those gifts. We need those to be operative in the church. And I pray and hope that it will be the case that you will do that. For Jesus' sake and in His name. Let us pray. Father, we ask that You will watch over our thinking of this passage, that You will help us not to be high-minded, help us to recognize that we are one among many gifted by You for a certain purpose. Thank You that You have a plan and a purpose for us, and help us to be good stewards of that. Help us to know how we fit in, how we work in the church. Lord, I want to thank You for the special privilege this morning of having this musical ministry. Thank You for this family, the Michkowskis, for Pat and Lori and all of the children. We pray Your richest blessing upon them as they look to give themselves to You as a living sacrifice and to use the gifts that they have been given. I pray that they will find much blessing and no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name, amen.